Amen, amen. I love that song, coming again, Jesus is coming again. How many believe that? Yeah. Boy, you just look at the world and it tells us that Christ is coming again very soon. But I want you to know that there's a lot of things happening since Jesus is coming again. I'll tell you a little story that happened some years ago. A Methodist minister. And they were dealing with a Methodist minister, and I was going to perform this funeral. The family had asked me to perform a funeral, but they also, which I didn't know until the day of the funeral, the time of the funeral, that this Methodist minister was going to have part in the service. And I'm thinking, well, this is going to be interesting. Here, I'm going to be sharing this about this one, and then he's going to be sharing certain things about this loved one, and so we had both of us having a part in the service. And so the funeral started, and I shared a few words about this individual who had just passed away, and Methodist minister got up, and he shared a few words about this individual, and undoubtedly there was some kind of relation there that they had of why he was helping with the funeral service. Well, after the funeral part was over at the church, we were going to drive to the cemetery. And they had asked him to say something at the cemetery. Now I was really getting nervous. You know, I'm going to be sharing this about death and life and eternal life. And I wasn't sure what he might say. But while we were there at the gravesite, it turned out beautiful. I mean, what he said was beautiful. And we had prayers and all. And now it was time to leave. And we were going to head back to the church and have a meal together for the family, with the family. Now, it was about a 20-minute drive from the cemetery back to the church where we're going to have a meal together with this family. And so I had ridden to the cemetery with the funeral home people, and this Methodist minister had driven his brand-new car, a brand-new Mercedes with a big old motor in it. And so as the funeral ended at the gravesite, and I'm headed toward the funeral home vehicle to go back to the church, he's walking toward his brand new Mercedes, and he stops me and he says, "Earnhardt," and he throws his keys to me. And so I catch those keys to that brand new Mercedes, and he says, "Come on, drive my car, see what you think." So we got in the car, and you know what's going through my mind, because this is an open road. A brand new Mercedes, big old motor in it. And they say this car could really fly. And so we're pulling out of the cemetery. And just as I get the car out on the road, he's sitting right beside me, of course, and he says, "I'm going to give you 20 minutes to explain to me why I should be and believe what you believe." That is the slowest I've ever driven a car. I mean, I couldn't go fast because I know I could have been there in probably 15 minutes instead of 20 because it was a 20-minute drive. But instead, it took about 30 minutes or more because I started quoting text after text after text, sharing with him. And he was sincere, sincere minister. And you know, it's in all denominations. You got those that are really sincere and you got those that are not. Just sad to say that, but that's just the way it is. And so for 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, we're going back. I'm sharing with him. When we got back to the place at the church to eat, he asked me, he said, "What would be the possibility of coming over to my home and studying the Bible with me?" And so I had an opportunity for 3 months to study God's Word with this Methodist minister, his wife, and their 2 teenage sons. When it was all said and done, the minister and his wife and the one son, I had the privilege of baptizing. He had never been baptized by immersion. Never been placed. He had been sprinkled. And of course, and by the way, my wife and I were raised in the Methodist church. When we did go to church, you know, we were part of the Methodist church. And in the Methodist church, we taught that if you wanted to be baptized, you could be sprinkled or you could be baptized out at the lake if it's warm weather. If it's not warm weather, you just sprinkle you and it's all done. And so they gave you that option, which the Bible doesn't give us that option. But anyway, he wanted me to baptize him. And he told me when I was in the baptistry to baptize him, he said, "Now, John," and we became pretty good friends over 3 months. He said, I really want this to take. And so, as I shared a few words about this Methodist minister, I said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I put him under the water. And as I got him all the way under the water, I remembered he said, make sure it takes. And so I took my foot and I put on him and I pressed him down to the bottom of the tank. And then I brought him up. And when he came up out of the water. Oh, it took. I share this with you because there are people in all walks of life, ministers and businessmen and medical people that are looking for something better in life. They're wanting that relationship with Jesus Christ, and I believe it's up to us to share the gospel. I want us to come to the place, and I'm talking to myself, I want to come to the place that everyone I come in contact with is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter how bad they are, how mean they are. They're candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And if we can get that in our minds mentally, then that means we're going to talk to them and we're going to try to lead them to the Lord. Yeah, it's kind of funny. I've got an aunt that just had her funeral here just a few weeks ago. And my aunt's been a Christian ever since she was probably 17, 18 years of age. And she was 18 years older than myself. So I really didn't know her that well. The only thing I knew that this aunt of mine, who was very religious, she was every so often would send my brothers and sisters a religious book. But I thought, this is really strange. She never sent me a religious book. But it was always my brothers and sisters. And then when my wife and I got married, and, we weren't Christians, but we never got any books or anything from this aunt. And so after my wife and I became born-again Christians and were baptized and so forth, I asked her one day, I said, why is it all these years you sent religious books to my brothers and sisters, but you never sent a book to myself or my wife? And you know what she said? She said, I didn't think there was any hope for you. That's how bad we were, you know. And so anyway, don't look at people and think, oh, this one's not good enough. This one won't ever make a decision. Oh, this one will. You know, that's not for me to decide. God uses us each one to witness to everybody. And then we watch the Lord work in a marvelous and mighty way. The last meeting we had, we talked about the three steps. And I want to just kind of quickly go back over them. The first step was repent. We got to be sorry for our sins. And by the way, let's pray again before we begin here. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We've had a great time together last night and this morning and then this afternoon. And we've learned some beautiful principles on how to witness and mark our Bibles and be prepared. And now we're going to learn how to make sure that our name's written in the book of life. So Lord, bless us as we study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First step was Acts 3:19, a repentance. We've got to come to the place where we realize we're sinners. 1 John 1:9, we've got to realize that we've got to confess our sins to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the part I want to touch on for a few minutes here this afternoon. This is a subject I feel of deep, deep interest and that very few Christians really understand. And it's the part of confession. The Bible says clearly we confess to God through Jesus and we're forgiven, right? Amen? Isn't that what it says? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? But there's a little more to that confession. And that's where I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Matthew, Mark. And I want to share a couple stories, and I want you to see something here in Mark chapter 11. And I want you to begin here in Mark chapter 11 with me. And if you'll, let's begin here, let's go all the way up to, we're in Mark 11. Let's go all the way to verse 22 in your Bibles, okay? Mark 11, and look with me at verse 22, and just kind of follow along with me here. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, verse 25, but when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe it says the truth? You see what that verse says? If I am not willing to forgive, I cannot be forgiven. That's heavy. And it's not by works. It's by grace and grace alone. But it just shows what grace does to change a life. We've got to be willing to forgive just like Jesus forgave me. And that's why I'm going to share with you a couple of stories. Some of you heard the story about our middle daughter today as I shared with you a little bit about that, about my daughter being behind in jail and I'm on the other side of the glass and how the God of heaven worked a miracle that she could get out, and God had that plan. Remember, those of you who heard the story, God had that plan a year in advance? Well, there's a little more to the story. My daughter, who was married to this man who was abusive, they were married for 12 years, maybe a little more, and I used to ask my daughter when we'd go on vacation, I'd say to her, does he ever abuse you? And she would say, Daddy, you know, I'm an Earnhardt. I'm not going to allow anybody to abuse me. But he had been. And this man she was married to had made it very clear to her that if she ever said anything to me or to my wife that he abused our daughter, that he would kill her, kill our grandsons, and he would come to our house and kill both of us. So my daughter never said anything for those 12, 14 years that she was married. Until one day, I got a telephone call from my daughter. And what had happened was she had gone and picked up the grandsons, and at that time they were ages 4, 7. She had picked them up at the nursery, and she was on her way back home. And when she got back home, she walked in the house and realized that her husband was still there and wasn't at work. And she walked back into the bedroom where he was still in the bed, been in bed all day. And she asked him if he was okay, if he was well, because he hadn't been out of bed, and she wanted to know why he hadn't gone to work, if he was sick or something. And he jumped up out of the bed, and he grabbed her by the throat, threw her to the floor, and began to choke her. You know, I mentioned people who take drugs, those narcotics, to build their muscles up real big and all. Some of that stuff goes to the brain, goes to the mind. So it was working on him. He took my daughter by her hair, drug her in across the floor all the way into the living room, and opened up the door to the outside and called our two grandsons and said, Come on in, boys. I want you to watch me kill your mother. Two little boys went running in to the house. One of them jumped on his back, and he threw him across the room. The other one got on his back trying to get him off his mom, and he threw him across the room, and he began to choke her as she was dying there on the floor in front of these two little boys. She was able to get his thumb in her mouth, and as she got a hold of his thumb in her mouth, she bit as hard as she could, and he let loose of her throat, jumped up, went running in the back room to get a gun, shouting, I'm going to kill all of you. She grabbed the boys up. They jumped in the car. He had broken the glass where the gun was, and he was on the porch as they were driving out of the driveway shooting at them. She went to the nearest friend of hers and called me up. I was in a meeting, called me up and said, Dad, he just tried to kill me. What am I going to do? I said, you got to tell the police. You got to report it. So she went and reported it. In the meantime, she was in hiding, and he had the gun, and he went down in the woods to hide because he knew the police would probably be coming. They came, they looked for him, couldn't find him, but they decided to hide and wait. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he called me. He's down in the woods with a gun in hiding. He didn't know I knew about what he had tried to do. I'm going to tell you something. You don't mess with a father's daughter. You just don't do it and get away with it, you know? And so he called me up at 2 o'clock, not knowing that I knew what had happened. And he says to me, he says, I'm down here in the woods with a gun, and I'm going to commit suicide. Well, I'm thinking, you know, I could lose Christianity for just a couple minutes, and I could tell him how to pull the trigger and where to place the gun, and then I could confess afterwards, but I couldn't do that. And so on the telephone, as he's talking with me, telling me he's going to commit suicide, I'm trying to talk him out of it. And of course, he didn't commit suicide. Stayed in the woods in hiding for a couple more hours, and then sometime early morning, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, he thought he was okay. They'd left. So he comes walking up out of the woods, and they were hiding, and they arrested him. I want to tell you something. When something like that happens, there's a hate that builds up in your heart. And for a long, long time, I had hate for him. He went to prison for a year because of he was a felon already, and a felon with a gun, and he goes to prison for a year at that time. He goes to prison for a year. He blamed it on his father. He said his father was the one shooting at him because his father lived down the street, which was a lie. It wasn't true. But during that time, and you know, I'm not one who believes in divorce. I believe that couples should try to make it work and try to get together and try to make things work out. But that was one situation where I helped her get a divorce, because I knew when he got out, he would come right back to try to kill. And that happens all the time. There was just a story just the other day of a man who beat up his wife, and they put him in jail, and they let him go. You know, he was only in jail a few days. They let him go, and what did he do? He went right back and killed her. So that's happening all the time. And so I knew he had the capabilities, and he would probably do that. So during that year, we helped her to get divorced, helped her to get out of that marriage situation. But the hate was here. Here I was doing seminars just like this, preaching in churches about forgiveness, and I had so much hate in my heart for this guy. For over a year, he got out of prison. He was out. Hate was building up. I didn't want him. I wanted him dead, you know. I mean, it was that bad. I didn't want him around my grandkids or around my daughter. I wanted something to happen to him. And so, one day it hit me that how can I tell people how to ask for forgiveness from God when I'm not willing to forgive people myself? And I'm going to tell you, hate is like a cancer. Did you know that? I mean, it wasn't bothering him. I mean, he was off, gotten doing his own thing now. He was out of jail, everything. He was away from our daughter, and he was doing his own thing. And he wasn't being bothered by me hating him. I was the one hurting. Because hate will just eat and eat and eat. And I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist, but I got a feeling that hate and stress and stuff like that causes all kinds of diseases, you know? So one day, on my knees, I realized I can't go on like this. Even though he was out of their life, it was still, hey, there was too much hate there. And so here I am, I'm doing some praying, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, what am I going to do? How am I going to turn this thing around? And I'm preaching in a 800-member church. And I decide that I'm going to show these people how you make things right. Right during a church service with 800 people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach on forgiveness. And I'm going to get up in front of all those people. I'm going to say, now here's the way you ask for forgiveness to somebody you hate. And I took my phone and I'm dialing his number. And he didn't answer, which it wasn't God's plan to do it that way. But I felt like, hey, I can show all these people because I've been doing them wrong, because here I am telling them about forgiveness and I'm not willing to forgive myself and forgive this young man. So he didn't answer the phone. So I had to change my sermon around a little bit that day and preached about forgiveness and so forth in a different way. A few days later, I decided when I was all alone that I was going to call him again. This time, he answered the phone. First words, well, I guess he saw my name on there. he said, what do you want? I said, I'm calling because I'm hurting. And I'm hurting because I hate what you did to my daughter and my grandsons. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I want to tell you, something came out of my body and left me, and I was delivered. It happened that quickly. Now, all I could say was, I'm asking you to forgive. Well, I forgive you. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I'm all right. And of course he was all right. He wasn't hurting. It was me. I was the one in the wrong. I was the one that was not willing to forgive. And because I was not willing to forgive, the Bible says he's not willing to forgive me. I was the one that has done wrong. So here's this son-in-law that had tried to kill my daughter, tried to kill my grandsons, and was willing to even kill us if he had the chance. And I had all this hate, but friends, let me tell you, and I repeat myself, whenever I called him and on the phone said to my son-in-law, ex-son-in-law, hey, I'm asking you to forgive me, I was totally, totally delivered. And that's why forgiveness, when somebody's done you wrong and you're willing to forgive them, it sets you free. Now, here's what's amazing about this story. Everywhere I go and I share this story about my ex-son-in-law and asking him to forgive me, people will come to me and they'll say, you know, I'm going through that right now. I've had people to actually, in our seminars, that I share this story, and the next week at church or whatever, they pulled somebody aside and said, hey, I want you to forgive me because I have hate for you. And it seals people. It brings people together. It helps people to realize what forgiveness is all about. I made an appointment with my son-in-law. Even though I was on the phone, I made an appointment with him. I was going to meet him at Bristol Motor Speedway racetrack. It was the week of the race. And I told him if he'd meet me, I'd give him a free ticket to the racetrack. That was terrible I did that. But anyway, I met him. Few miles from the racetrack, we met up. I'm in my vehicle, he's in his vehicle. We get out, we walk toward each other. Even though I'd already called on the phone and asked for forgiveness, I wanted to talk to him personally. And we met up with each other, and I took his hand. And again, I said, I want you to forgive me. And then I prayed with him. Deliverance. Deliverance. And it happens in so many different ways and fashions to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Take your Bibles. There's another text that talks about this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. It basically says the same thing as what Mark says, but I want you to hear it here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and look with me at verse 14 and 15. That's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And it's straightforward. Listen to how this says it here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Boy, that's straightforward, isn't it? But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's clear, isn't it? And it's not salvation by works. It's just something we got to do and something we got to have to understand what Christ did for us. Did Christ forgive us while we were yet sinners? Yes, He did. Christ came and died for me and you while we were yet sinners. He paid the price. Should He have done that? Did He have to do that? No. But He did it. And that's the same thing with us. We have to have that same kind of attitude, willing to forgive people, even though they may not deserve it. We've got to be willing to forgive. You know, I thought I'd never, never have to go through anything like that again. Sometimes God brings us back around. Did you know that? If you got a situation in your life, sometimes God will bring you back around to another situation. And you'll say, Lord, wait a minute. I thought I'd already made it through this kind of stuff. Have you ever felt that way? God just keeps bringing us around to different situations and different problems. Well, I've got to tell you this story. We've got some big old dogs. Anybody got a dog, pet dogs? You want a dog? Well, I've got three. You want one of those? We've got two great old big German shepherds. And then we got another big dog that I don't know what it is. It's bigger than the German shepherds. It's probably a big old Doberman mixed with something else. But these dogs are the shepherds are the sweetest things. One is the mama and one is one of her babies. She had nine puppies. Our youngest daughter decided when she was in high school that she wanted to get a German Shepherd, a female, and raise German Shepherd puppies and sell them and help pay for her college. And we thought it was a great idea, so we got the female and bred the female and with another pure-blood German Shepherd. And this German Shepherd had nine puppies, beautiful puppies. And my daughter kept one, and our middle daughter in Chattanooga, she got one of them, and my daughter sold the other seven, got rid of them, and they sold overnight. It was crazy how easy it was to sell these German Shepherds. So we had the mama and one of the puppies. Now, the puppy has grown up to be bigger than the mama. And the two shepherds weigh probably a little over 100 pounds, and that big old Doberman dog weighs about 125 or 30. It's a big old thing. But anyway, these dogs love to be taken to the creek and run and the open fields. You know, German Shepherds, they need a lot of movement. And so one day I took the mama and her puppy, and they're both same size, or the baby's a little bit bigger at this point. And I go take them out, and I let them run. And we're coming back home in my old 4Runner, Toyota 4Runner. And so they're looking out the window on these. One's on one side, one's on the other, the back of this truck of mine. And we're heading home. And as I'm driving in my driveway, out of the corner of my eye, I saw my neighbor next. This is directly across the road from me. My neighbor across the road, I saw him out there with his little Wimpos. Now, Wimpos is little tiny dogs that go, not really a bark. Now, don't get me wrong. We've owned a Chihuahua. So they're little dogs too, you know, and so we had one of those one time, and but here we are, we got my two German Shepherds in the back of my Toyota 4Runner, and I'm pulling in the driveway, and I see my neighbor across there with his two little dogs out in the yard. So I drive on up my driveway, and my dogs basically really listen most of the time. So I went to the back of the 4Runner, and I let the bed down so they could get out. So Mama jumps out first, and she stays right there with me. But the other dog, the baby that's bigger than the mama now, his name is Hercules. Hercules jumps out of my 4Runner, but doesn't stay by my side. You know where I'm going. He turns around. And at that point in his life, he was one of these dogs. He's just a big baby, really. You know, and he's going, and he's heading toward my neighbor. Now, I got to tell you a little something about my neighbor. My neighbor's an ex-military guy. When we first moved there, he invited me over to his house to show me his hand grenades, his bazooka, his machine guns, and he went on to tell me he knows how to use them. Good old boy. He goes to car, he's got, let me tell you, he's got a 69 Camaro. He's got a 65 Mustang. He's got a Maverick that's beautiful. I mean, neat cars in his garages. But anyway, he shows me all these weapons. But this day that I've come home with my German Shepherds, Hercules seems to want to go over and say hello to the puppies or those little wimpos. And so he's headed that way. I see what's happening, and I want to keep friendship with this military guy. So I'm chasing my dog. Come back, Hercules! Come back! Come back! But Hercules doesn't hear me. All he sees is those little furry animals. And he goes running into my neighbor's yard and runs around this military guy and circles him, and then circles those little dogs, and then heads back up, comes back up to me, and I'm already down at the road by now. And he just goes right on past me and goes up to the house. Everything's okay, I thought. I'm walking back across the road, and I hear a voice that says, "Wait!" So I stop. I'm on the yellow line between the traffic coming this way, and we live on a back country road, so there wasn't any cars coming. He comes and stands in front of me, and he puts his finger in my face, and he says, "I'm going to kill your dog." Then he says it a second time, "I'm going to kill your dog." And all of a sudden, I become Hercules. Muscles are popping up, and I'm starting to blow up, you know. I'm getting real big. It's amazing how something like that happens. And man, I'm getting bigger and bigger. I felt like I was. He could have knocked me down, slapped me, and I'd have fell over dead. And then he tells me a third time. And I said to him, I said, "I heard you the first time." So he walks away. By the time I got up to the house, my wife had already got a text from his wife, and they were angry. I mean, they didn't want us there. They didn't want that dog. They wanted that dog dead. And I'm getting up hate again. I'm thinking, oh no, do I have to go through something like this again? And it's not the type of person you can just go over and say, "Hey, I'm really, really sorry. Let's make this right." That wouldn't work in that situation. So weeks go by. We're not talking. I mean, we're car people together. We go to car shows together. Carl, I mean, I've gone to a bunch of car shows. He comes to the ones I have two or three car shows up in the mountains, and he'd come to these and bring his cars. But now, there's a battle going on. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? So I pray, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to work this out, how I can ask him to forgive me. You know, my dog shouldn't have done that. The dog didn't really do anything, just scared him. Scared him and scared the little dogs, okay?" So I'm praying. One day, I'm in my bedroom, and from my bedroom, you can see across the road their house. And I hear this vehicle blowing the horn, just the blowing the horn. Well, I look out the window, and there's this German Shepherd, looked just like my dogs, but it wasn't our dogs. Our dogs was in the pen. And it was this German Shepherd standing in front of his truck and wouldn't let him come out of his driveway. And he's blowing his horn. Well, I immediately got on my cell phone and I called him and I said, "Listen, he answered the phone. I said, "That's not my German Shepherd," because I thought he might shoot the dog, you know, somebody else's too. And I said, "That's not my German." He said, "Oh, I know it's not your dog. The dog won't let me get out of my driveway. He's just standing in front of my truck." And about that time, it was the craziest thing. That dog went around and peed on the front tire. Went to the back, and that dog went around and peed on all four tires. Now, I want to tell you something. German shepherds have a pack. They tell each other who to get. I don't know. And so he's blowing his horn. So finally, after the dog did his thing around the tires, the dog went on down the road. I don't know where that dog was from. He's going on down the road someplace. And this guy was able to get out. I'm still on the phone with him, and I'm able to apologize. The Lord gave me the perfect opportunity. A few weeks later, my wife and I, we were in a seminar in another state, and I get a telephone call from his wife. And she said, "Mr. Earnhardt, I'm calling you because there's two German shepherds on my porch and will not let me out my door." And I'm thinking, oh no. Because we had taken both our shepherds to the kennel for them to keep the dogs till we got back. And you know what went through my mind? My dogs broke out of the kennel and is going to get this woman. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And I told her, I said, "My dogs are at the kennel." Well, she said, "I don't know who these dogs are, but I can't get out my door. They won't let me out. They're growling outside my door." Well, got off the phone and I immediately called the kennel. I said, "Have you got my German shepherds there?" And the lady said, "Mr. Earnhardt, you know they're here." I said, "Would you go back there and just check?" Because I thought they broke out and went after this person. So she went back and came back. She said, "Yeah, they're in the cage there. They're in the kennel. They're fine. Your dogs are fine." Well, a few minutes later, I called this lady back, and the dogs had left. I said, "Listen, those are not my dogs." She said, "Oh, I know. They didn't look like your dogs at all." I said, "Our dogs are still at the kennel. I called and checked." And I said, "I'm really sorry about what's happened." And you know, the Lord used dogs to get forgiveness with this couple. And we're back just like this. They come to our car show. We just talked to them the other day and so forth. But it takes a lot to ask for forgiveness. You know what I mean? And we got to do that. We got to be willing to forgive because God was willing to forgive me. Had a lady over in California. Actually, no, she was in Grand Prairie, Texas. We did a seminar years ago in Grand Prairie, Texas, just to show you how God works in miraculous ways. And anybody ever been to Grand Prairie, Texas? Grand Prairie is right between Dallas and Fort Worth. And I'm doing a seminar there, and there's a lady coming to the seminar and coming every night. And she's under great conviction. She wants to be a Christian. She wants to follow Jesus. But she came up to me one night after the meeting, and she said this. She said, "You know, all of this is new to me. 10 commandments, Jesus is coming soon, how our bodies are the temple of God." And so she's naming all these things she's learning. And she says to me, she says, "I'm going to call my brother out in California, because he's a Christian, and he'll straighten this whole thing out." Well, you know, if you've ever did any kind of personal evangelism, when people say they're going to call their preacher, or they're going to call their brother, or their sister, or mom, or dad, then there's going to be a problem. Because preacher and parents are not going to understand. So anyway, I thought we had lost that lady. The next night, she came back, smiling big right before the meeting started. And I thought, boy, she's going to let me have it. She's talked to her brother. She came up to me and she said, "Mr. Earnhardt, I called my Christian brother who lives out in California. And I told him about you and about what you were teaching." And I said, yeah. And she said, "He's heard of you. And he said to tell me that I should follow everything you're saying because he just became an Adventist himself out in California." God works in crazy and mysterious ways, amen? And so here was God working on this brother in California and this lady in Grand Prairie, Texas. There's power in God's word that changes people's lives. Oh, victory comes when I'm willing to forgive. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I want you to look with me here. I'm going to read here verse 32. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Listen to this. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, and what's the next part?
Forgiving
one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath done what? That sums it up, doesn't it? Tender-hearted, loving, being kind, being willing to forgive, even though it's hard to do. One last story. The man who, when I was 11 years old, I kept begging my dad for a .22 rifle. I was 11 years old. And I wanted to go hunting, you know, I wanted to hunt. So my dad went with me to the store and we purchased the .22 rifle. Boy, I felt good. 11 years old, got my rifle, I'm going to start going hunting. And my dad told me something. He said, now you can use this for hunting, but never, never point it at people. I said, oh, Dad, you know I won't ever do that. I won't ever use that on a person. But there was a little problem. When my dad would go off on trips, there was a certain man that would show up at the house. He was a bootlegger, just like my mom and dad. And one day, you see, I was born in the back of a tavern. Those of you who heard the message last night, my parents were bootleggers. But after I turned 6, 7 years of age, we built a house beside of the tavern. So our home was right beside it, next door to the tavern. So here I was with my .22 rifle, and I looked out the bedroom window, and I saw my mom and this man, one-armed man. I don't know how he ever got that one arm, lost that one arm. It might have been from anyway, another whole story in itself probably. But I saw this man there with my mother at the back of our beer joint. I went and got my rifle. I loaded it. And with the scope, I raised the window, but I left the screen on. I'm going to shoot right through the screen. And I'm going to kill him. He was destroying our home. He was an intruder. I had the scope, had it right on his head, a finger on the trigger, and I just couldn't pull the trigger. In which today I can say, I'm glad I didn't. But I got to tell you what happened. Years later, I'm a born-again Christian, married with two beautiful daughters at the time. And I'm holding a series of meetings. And Evan, you're like this, in Albemarle, North Carolina, where you just came from a little while ago. I'm going to be holding a series of meetings at the elementary school in Albemarle, North Carolina. And so before the meeting started that weekend, I'm walking down the street of all these stores, and I'm going into the stores, and I'm giving people the flyer inviting them to come hear me preach at the elementary school that coming weekend. And so I go in these stores, and I give them a flyer. I walk in this one store with a flyer in my hand, and I see behind the counter a man with an arm missing. Now, I had not seen this man for many years. He recognized me. He said, Johnny Earnhardt. And I looked at him and I knew who he was. He reached under the counter and I thought he was going to pull out a gun and get rid of me. So as he reached under the counter, he brought out a piece of literature. And he said to me, Johnny, I've heard about you being a minister and a Christian. He said, the other day, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and here's a tract that helped me come to Jesus. Again in my life, making things right. What if I had pulled that trigger? You know, we serve a God who loves us so, so much. Yeah, that man did wrong. My mom did wrong. So have I. So have you. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short. And we all need a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. Victory. Victory is what it's all about. Victory when you're in a race. Well, let's see if I can even pick it out of all these seven flags. Boy, I tell you, oh, here it is. If you're a racing fan, you know what this is. Everybody that's in racing wants this flag because this says they're a winner. But in NASCAR and in racing, only one can be a winner. Did you know that? But in the Christian life, every one of us can be a winner. Now, I haven't raced cars since I was a kid. I had my own race cars. I restored two of them. And I've never had that opportunity to get the flag at a racetrack and say I'm a winner. But bear with me, because I'm coming down the road here and I'm carrying this flag as a winner. Get that on camera, all right? Yeah, that's... But you know, here's the great news. We can all be a winner when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How many here want to be ready when He comes? Oh, praise the Lord. We can be, not because we're worthy, but because He is worthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You praise, give You glory tonight, this evening. We want to thank You that Your way is right, Your way is truth. And there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not what we can do, but it's what You've done for us. And right now, Father, I pray that every one of us here, if we have a need, if we've never received Jesus, that we'll make that decision right now in our minds. And all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. And He'll begin to work in our hearts and work in our lives. Lord, continue to lead me. I know I go through a lot of things. A lot of things happen where we've got to ask for forgiveness. Give us that power, because when we forgive, then we are forgiven. Bless us, Lord. Go with us from this place. Give us a great new week coming up here soon. And let us just continue to look to You and trust You is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we want to have a drawing.